Okay, I don't know if you've had a chance to look at the handout. There's enough handouts for everybody to have one, so please grab one and look at the back of it. You'll get an idea of what our theme is today by looking at the pictures at the bottom. You can pick out your favorite one. Everybody has a favorite. Boredom.
Are these students in your class?
Yes, they are. That's what I see when I look out. So, talk about boredom. I have on the board the word aerobics. Dave Barry defined aerobics. We like to talk about Greek and Hebrew in here. It's a Greek word. Aero meaning ability, to, and bix meaning withstand tremendous boredom. So, aerobics. That's not really what it means, by the way. Just so I mention that. That's not the translation of aerobics. Okay. All right. So we're in Ecclesiastes, and I'm actually going to ask for a volunteer to read Ecclesiastes 1, 10, 11, and 12. And could I just get somebody to pop their hand up if you'd read that? Ecclesiastes 1, 10, 11. Thank you very much, Carolyn. Okay, so it's this idea there's nothing new under the sun, and there's two ways to sort of think through that. One is more philosophically in terms of what really, how would we define something that is new? Another way to look at it is experientially. At the end of the day, we go through life, and we experience things, and we kind of get interested in stuff, and we pour ourselves into things, and we burn out, and then we get bored, and we look like the kids at the bottom of the page in the back. And then we try to find something else to occupy ourselves and our time, and then we go from there. Now, there's a good side and a bad side to boredom. So let me start with the good side. What can you say, what good comes out of boredom? What is something that good that can come out of boredom?
Rest.
Rest, okay. All right, rest. What else?
Sometimes it gives you an opportunity to think.
Think, that's exactly right. Think, reflect. Many times when we're on vacation or we go to a retreat, we purposely set things up so there's nothing to do. I don't know if any of you've ever, you know, if everybody's done that, but that's not a bad idea sometimes. Take a couple books, take the Bible, and just put yourself in a situation where there isn't all that much to do. And, going camping is good to do that unless you're bringing your grandson, and then there will be way too much to do. But to be able to think and reflect. And then what happens good from that? When we think and we reflect, what possible good can come from that?
Draw closer to God.
Okay, closer to God. Why would thinking and taking time off and reflecting, why would that bring us closer to God? Or how is it that would bring us closer to God?
Sometimes we reflect on what we are or are not doing, so we realize maybe some things that are sin that we had not realized before.
Okay.
Maybe we realize that sometimes we're the problem, not the solution.
Okay. And on the other side of it, we could think of... Go ahead, Mike. Okay. Think God's thoughts. Sort things out using God's matrix instead of basically the pinball machine matrix where we're just bouncing from this to that to this to that. Yes, please.
You also begin to realize how unimportant you really are in the overall scheme of things.
Okay.
You know, we're just a little speck amongst a lot of other things in creation.
Excellent. We realize how insignificant we are in the larger scheme, in the larger universe, and even in nature. From some of our younger folks, have you got any suggestions? What's the good, something good from being bored? Anyone? Anything else? Yeah. You're not that young, Rob. Put your hand down.
You can create creativity.
Creativity. Okay. Okay, so reflection. Anyone else?
It's restorative, you know. Sometimes you're just burned out and just tired and just so busy doing it. It just really restores you.
Okay.
Grounded in what your day to day life should be.
Okay, so we need to embrace the boredom. That's the theme for today. No, it's not. What's the bad side of boredom? Help me out with the bad side. Okay. Okay, let me change colors here. Okay, waste time. Idleness. I'm sorry, go ahead. What? Sorry for yourself. Self-pity. Just the opposite of the part about, well, I'm not that significant anyway. We take ourselves too seriously. Yes, please. Goes places where it shouldn't. Okay. Places where it shouldn't. Okay. Here, please. Stephanie, right?
You become apathetic.
Yeah, yes, okay. Apathetic. Okay. All right. I'm noticing some apathy on these pictures here. It's like, oh, man. Can't do it. Just can't do it. Nope. Did you have something? Anybody else?
Anxiety.
Okay. Spend too much time thinking. Our mind goes, I like that. Our mind goes where it shouldn't. We become anxious. What else?
They made a good point when you say, I don't mind the devil's
workshop. Devil's workshop. Yeah, well, no, it's the devil's workshop. Devil's got to roll their sleeves up. Actually, in the Screwtape Letters, I didn't bring the quote with me, but in C.S. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, that's one of the things that the devils talk about is the best thing they can do is get people to be bored because then they... The mind goes where it shouldn't. Soren Kierkegaard wrote this about boredom. And this is not him speaking. It's him putting words in a dialogue in the mouth of a... It's irony. And so someone is speaking and it says, what wonder then that the world goes from bad to worse and that its evils increase more and more as boredom increases, and boredom is the root of all evil. And then he goes to this again. This is tongue-in-cheek. The history of this can be traced from the very beginning of the world. Adam was bored because he was alone, and so Eve was created. Then boredom entered the world. And increased in proportion to the increase of population. Adam was bored alone, then Adam and Eve were bored together in the fall. And then Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel were bored en famille. And we know what happened with Cain and Abel. And then the population of the world increased, and the peoples were bored en masse. To divert themselves, they conceived the idea of constructing a tower high enough to reach the heavens. This idea itself is as boring as the tower was high, and constitutes a terrible proof of how boredom gained the upper hand. The nations were scattered over the earth, just as people now travel abroad, but they continue to be bored. So that's kind of a tongue-in-cheek history of mankind. In fact, boredom is usually defined without these good qualities in mind. Boredom is usually defined as on item 2 on our handout as an unpleasant transient affective state in which the individual feels a pervasive lack of interest in and difficulty concentrating on the current activity. And that's kind of what we're seeing with the pictures in the back. Psychologists have kind of fleshed out a sort of a pathology of boredom. And when we talk here about boredom leads to idleness, the devil's workshop, self-pity, anxiety, our mind goes where it shouldn't, we become apathetic, that's actually proven in the scientific empirical studies. And so this little listing here, which I've drawn from two somewhat different sort of strands of social science. Pathological boredom seen by social science researchers as the cause of drug abuse, overeating and other eating disorders. There's a plaque that you can get that says you're not hungry, you're just bored. Inability to cope, depression, social maladjustment, vandalism, if you think about it, job dissatisfaction, gambling addiction, excessive smoking, alcohol abuse, and the list can go on, including pornography and any number of other maladies, sins, struggles that people have, and they find themselves sort of slopping into those habits and those addictions when they're bored. And so part of what happens, and this is the boredom cycle in item four, part of what happens is that then people, advisors and doctors and so on, or even religious leaders, say, well, let's fix it then. Let's get you out of the boredom cycle. Buddha developed the idea, thinking of suffering, developed the idea that suffering is the result of craving and attachment. We crave things, we attach ourselves to the world, and so if we could just detach ourselves through meditation, then we wouldn't have the craving. So without the attachment, we wouldn't have the craving. So that asceticism is just really, it's an effort, it's really basically a human effort to wrestle with the problems of boredom through a spiritual activity of meditation. How successful is that? Well, we can talk about that. Schopenhauer, who actually had a lot to say about boredom, Arthur Schopenhauer, is a philosopher, a German philosopher, and he notices a cycle and writes a lot about a cycle of impulse plus pursuit. I have an impulse, some lust, some desire, some craving, some hunger, some need to overcome boredom. I pursue it. I have momentary satiation or satisfaction. Then what happens?
Boredom.
Followed by boredom again. We've called that in here the paradox of hedonism. That there, the pursuit of pleasure, the active pursuit of pleasure, is addictive, and it just draws into a further pursuit and a further pursuit. People start out with a small scooter, and then they want a little motorcycle, and then they want a 350, and then they want a 750, and then they want, you know, one of those great big hogs. Now, I know the Curtises, folks, you guys are motorcyclists, so I'm not including you. You know what, and I just realized as I said that, I was, oh, the Curtises! I heard them, Christian Motorcycle Club, oh my goodness! Boats, we can talk about boats, we can talk about vacations, it just doesn't matter. You can talk about golf clubs, start out with the ones you buy at Target or somewhere, and then you got to have the ones that you buy at the sport. Then pretty soon you got to have the platinum, the $500 driver, and I'm probably stepping on somebody else's toes now. It's the way we're wired. And this is what Schopenhauer is noticing. Nietzsche, it seems like I mention Nietzsche almost every week, I don't mean to, but he basically said, you're never gonna beat the system, the cycle of boredom and pursuit. So just learn to be satisfied with it. Do the best you can, learn to be satisfied with it, because that's as good as it ever gets, said Nietzsche the atheist. Heidegger talks about boredom as a fog. It's almost a spiritual fog. We find ourselves in the spirit because when we're bored, our senses sort of kind of diminish. And we're really not thinking. I mean, look at these pictures. And these are kids. Kids are just great when it comes to boredom, right? And part of it is today especially because there's so much stimulus that kids can become bored in about a half a second. There is this dropping off of really alertness, even spiritual awareness. And Heidegger calls it like the fog in the abyss of Dasein, the sort of the spirit world. And then I already read the quote from Either Or, Soren Kierkegaard. boredom is the root of all evil. There's actually, in the history of philosophy of religion, the history of the philosophy of religion really follows a history of boredom, believe it or not. Because after Jesus walked the earth and lived a perfect life and was persecuted for that to the point of being shamed to death on the cross in order to take on the shame of our sin in the eyes of God. After that happened and the amazing spread of that gospel, of that word throughout the world, and the just the shuddering cultural impact that had, as the church sort of tried to develop, it tried to get its its hands around, its arms around the sort of the spiritual experience. And in the early church writers, and especially some of the mystics, but the early church writers wrestled with this notion of dryness, sort of spiritual dryness. It's in the Psalms too, of spiritual dryness versus what they called spiritual consolation. This idea of just experiencing the grace, the light, the love of God versus not experiencing that. And they noticed that difference, and they wrestled with that. And that was sort of the foundation of trying to identify what does it mean to sort of start out with something that you become really taken in by and then sort of burning out on it. And then really, when you get burned out, you cycle back through it again. And you rediscover an interest in it. And then you burn out. You cycle back through. And that was something that those early church writers dealt with. In the Middle Ages, there just developed this notion of melancholy, which is the royalty, the kings and the princes and those who lived a life of luxury. What happened? They got bored. And so then there began this idea of situative or situational boredom, where we say that, you know, going to that place is boring. Going to that church is boring, or that school, or, you know, that going to that family reunion, or whatever activity, whatever location we identify as boring, leading to modern boredom. And modern boredom has to do with, as we've already mentioned, just the overwhelming stimulus of knowledge, of things to be interested in. Just an infinite variety of things to take up our time. And yet, in the wake of the Industrial Revolution, in the wake of the technological revolution, we focus more on pastimes and killing time than has ever happened in any culture in any time in history. So it's a struggle. And we end up with right where Solomon is, right where Kohelet is in this part of the thing. It's just nothing new. Amen. There's nothing new. What movie can you go to that the plot hasn't already been cycled through so many times? And the best they can do is try to jam, you know, to elevate all the spirit, the special effects and sound and music. And even that gets old after a while. So what is new? And when we crack open the Bible, and I put these little blue marks around to just call on. I'm not going to call on Numbers or Second Samuel, but I will the others. Isaiah 43:19. What does it say in Isaiah 43:19?
Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert.
In Isaiah, where the prophet Isaiah talks about a new, I make a what? A new what? A new thing. God is creative. We saw the word creativity over here as a good thing that can come out of just dialing it down and taking time and being reflective. God is creative, and when He creates, He doesn't say, "Yeah, been there, made that." What does He say? What did God say at the conclusion of the creation of the universe? What did He say?
Good.
It's good.
Very good.
God was not bored with creation. God's not bored with us. Numbers 16:30.
But if the Lord creates something new and the ground opens his mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord.
The creative intervention of God in the universe tells us that God is creative and that there are new things. So if we want to find new things, good, bad, or otherwise, we want to find new things, it's all good when we look to God.
Amen.
God is the source of newness. Now, Numbers 25, I'm just going to point you to that. And that is the story of the tribe as it became bored, as they became bored. And so I don't want to go through the whole story. 2 Samuel 11, there's only five verses. Let's have you read that, if you would, please. Okay, thank you very much, Kathy. Where did that all start?
He wasn't working.
He wasn't preoccupied. He wasn't in battle. There is a $8 billion pornography industry that has to do with men not working, not busy, not doing their duty, not focused where they need to be focused, bored. And allowing that boredom to create space for them to sin. It wouldn't exist, you're absolutely right, if they were doing what God had put before them to be doing. 1 Timothy 5:13.
Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossip.
Okay.
And busybodies.
Thank you. And 2 Thessalonians 3, 10-12.
For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living.
Amen.
Amen. And 2 Peter 3, 3-5.
Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of this coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things were continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God.
What are we interested in? What should we be interested in? We see from the passage we need to be interested in God's plan for us, God's preoccupation for us, and if we need a starting place, just look at creation. And so we need to, you know, part of it is to be interested in what God has done. And we talked about general revelation, even in general revelation, but also in special revelation. What does God have for us in the Bible? And what's God doing in the kingdom today? In other words, our interest should be Jesus Christ. And in fact, we should have, I want to put the word fascination. Fascination with Jesus Christ. Now, how does that happen? Well, first of all, it happens at the outset by getting a fresh, new sense of the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. A fresh, new sense of the gospel. A fresh, new sense that I am the kind of person that when I am not watchful and I allow myself to get bored, then I find myself wasting time. My brain is the devil's workshop. Self-pity, my mind going where it shouldn't go, apathy, anxiety, all of that afflicts me in a time of boredom. And that's because my nature is just polluted. It's toxic with sin.
Amen.
And I can't do anything about it. I can be a Buddhist if I want to, but I'm not going to fix that problem. And there is rot in the Buddhist monasteries. And I won't go into all that, but there is. I mean, there is no perfect place where human rot doesn't exist. So we have to have a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ took upon Himself the sins of the world. All of the rot, in my mind, was taken care of at the cross. And what that does is that creates an opening for me to be fascinated in Jesus Christ and to be fascinated in God. And that's and Jesus calls that being born again. So here in Solomon, we have in Ecclesiastes this presentation of life under the sun. It's boring, nothing new at all. It just keeps cycling over. Schopenhauer didn't invent it. We go through boredom, we get interested in stuff, we burn out, we get bored, we find something else to be interested in, we work, and we cycle, and we cycle, and we cycle, and nothing is new. But the punchline of the book of Ecclesiastes is at item 10, and I haven't bothered you about memorizing Scripture much lately since we left Philippians, but I am going to ask us to memorize these two simple verses, and it's even easy to remember the citation to him, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Yes! At the end of the matter, fear God. In other words, throw yourself at God's mercy.
Amen.
Accept the free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ makes available to us. Because without that, we have nothing but fear. Fear God and keep His commandments. Sign on to God's program. For this is the whole duty. Notice the word duty. The first thing that happened, that the answer that came, that Ruth, I said, what's the problem with boredom? And she said, the man's not doing his work. The man's not doing his duty. We're not doing our duty. For this is the whole duty of man. Focus on Jesus Christ. Seek Him. Be fascinated with Him. Your God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. And He makes that judgment within the light of the cross. And only the cross addresses that judgment. So we have in something as simple as life is boring. From a Koheleth, from Ecclesiastes, we have this pathway directly back to the cross. Any questions, comments, and any of that? Let's close, and I'm mindful in this passage from Psalm 27. I'm mindful of overt enemies like Sean, who mocks David at work for his faith, which is really a testimony to David's faith, right? Because if we don't have anybody offended by our faith, we need to kind of ask ourselves, where's our witness? Some will be drawn like perfume. Some will be irritated and offended. The cross is an offense. So I'm mindful of that, but I'm also mindful of my enemy. My enemy is boredom. And I need to take that enemy and I need to subject that enemy to Jesus Christ. Teach me Your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord and be strong, and let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. And it reminds me of, talk about a hymn sing, that old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. There are more donuts. There is more coffee.
And hot coffee, fully off, right?